seat today. Well, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. That's where we're at today, Hebrews chapter 13. And last week we were covering verses 2 and verse 3. And this entire section really is bases itself off of that very first verse about brotherly love and goes from there. So let brotherly love continue. And then the next verse is, do not neglect to show hospitality to the strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. So that's kind of what we covered the last couple of weeks. And just to kind of quickly review that, verse 2 and 3, the author of Hebrews tells us that since we should have brotherly love for one another, and as we've covered before, this is something that only believers have, the love of God and love of one another. And if you don't love one another, then you don't love God. And if you don't love God, then you're not going to love one another. And it is a mark of a true believer to love one another. So if you have been born of God, you have a love of God and you have a love for other Christians. If you don't want to be around other Christians and say you love God, then you're a liar, basically, right? Because it's not you've created a different God than the God of the Bible. Something needs to be fixed there. So through brotherly love, from brotherly love, should flow hospitality. That is opening your home, opening your life, doing life with one another. And so he says, do not neglect this. And why is that there? Because we're prone to neglect it, right? And we also looked at a passage over there in Peter where it says, do not grumble in your showing of hospitality. And we even covered that. Anyone ever grumbled about cleaning the house before they showed hospitality to brothers and sisters in Christ or something to that, right? It can happen where we want to show hospitality and we do, but he's saying do these things out of brotherly love, put yourself out there, get to know one another, and do not neglect this. So we covered a lot of that. And a few things from last week, are you more prone to find excuses for not showing hospitality or for creating opportunities to show hospitality? Something to evaluate there, right? If you're continually finding excuses to not be hospitable, then most likely you're neglecting this command. So be thinking on that personally, not just as does our church show hospitality, but the church is made up of people. Do you personally show hospitality to others? It's a wonderful thing. We're commanded to do it, all right? And then he goes on to talk about taking care of those in prison and those who are mistreated. And we covered that as well. This is not just speaking of us as believers taking care of every prisoner in the world, but it was directly related and connected to Christians who had been arrested for not right reasons, right? Improper justice was served. We consider Paul, who was locked up in Philippi, and yet this church from far, far away comes he's in Rome. Philippians send this great gift to take care of him, 800-mile journey to get there. Why? Because their brother can't come to the invitations to their home, so they go to him. And so we even look there at Matthew 25, where Jesus is really laying this out, separating the sheep from the goats and talking about damnation or salvation for all of eternity. And says the difference is that you took care of those who were mistreated. You took care of those who were in prison. You took care of those who were needing clothing, who were needing food, who were needing water. And it's not that works save these people, but their brotherly love exposed their salvation. It revealed their salvation, that they loved Jesus, right? And so that separation was not based on works, but their life revealed if they were truly believers or not true believers. Well, with that said, let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1 or 13. You should be there. And we're just going to go with verse 4 today and probably not get all the way through that. And before I begin, TJ, there are a few seats if people come in, just so you know, you're kind of back there and have a bird's eye view. All right. Let me see. 3, 3, and 3, just so people know. All right, so we are going to be in verse 4 today, and as I said, we're not going to get really far. There's a lot there, not in words, but content maybe. But look at verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word that teaches us, that corrects us, that challenges us, Lord, in our life and in this culture that we live in. and it teaches us what is right, and it teaches us what is wrong. And as we are constantly being pressed in, the culture is pressing in on us, the darkness is all around, immorality is everywhere. Help us to be the light that you have called us to be in doctrine and in holiness and in the way that we walk and in the way that we talk and the way that we live our lives. Help us to stand bold on your truths. Help us to submit to your word because it comes from you and your authority, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this very first phrase is mainly as far as we're going to get. It simply says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Originally, I was going to get through the entire verse this week, but as I began to prepare, really, I got to the comma, and that was really about it, okay? So let marriage be held in honor among all. And why is this such a big deal? And first of all, we live in a day where we have to define what marriage is and what marriage is not. And that's the day that we live in. So as I got going on this, I really didn't get much beyond that. So a couple of things to start with to think about. What does it mean to hold marriage in honor? So all are supposed to honor marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all. So kind of simply put, to honor something is to consider it valuable, worthy of respect, or to be cherished, right? If you've won something in your life, a trophy, you know, back when you had to earn those things, you know, it might have been really like, wow, you put that on the mantle of your house and were really proud to have earned this and worked hard for that. Or the hunters in the room, you know, you put the head of an animal up there and say, look what I did, or a fish, or whatever it is you put it in a place of honor, or a family picture in your house, something like that. But to hold marriage in honor is to cherish it, to consider it valuable, and to consider it worthy of respect. So this is the command that is put forth here. So what is an honorable marriage? It's kind of what we're going to look at today. And apparently, the United States got it wrong for many years, and Christians got it wrong, the Bible got it wrong, and then 2016, we had the Supreme Court enlighten us, right, about what marriage truly was. And we're like, oh, we got it wrong for all that time. But so the Supreme Court, 2016, a 4-5 vote, one person could have changed everything there, but came out that now it is no longer between a male and a female, but it could be male, male, female, female, and the definition could get broader as time goes on. But so that's the decision they made. So is the Supreme Court's definition of marriage what the author of Hebrews is talking about in this verse? Is that a marriage that is to be honored by all? Is simply marriage of any kind to be honored by all? And should we as Christians honor even those kinds of marriage? So something for us to think about. It's a hot topic in our culture. Happens to be where we're at in Hebrews chapter 13. So this is what we're going to look at. And the answer is going to be no. God's word most certainly does not have homosexual union in mind when he speaks, and it speaks of honoring marriage. So two things we're going to look at today, if you're taking notes, primarily is number one, how God, the God, defines marriage in the Bible. So it is how the God, the creator, the one true God, defines marriage in the Bible. This is going to be really important because this would be the same marriage that he is talking about here in the book of Hebrews. And number two, how the Bible speaks of homosexuality as sin. So the Bible is very clear on these issues, and you as a believer need to be equipped today. From the young ones to the oldest of us now, everyone needs to be equipped on why you believe what you believe, and that it is entrenched. It is based on the Word of God. It is more than a feeling. You're not just a fuddy-dud. You're sticking to the Word of God, all right? So how the Bible speaks of homosexuality as sin is point number two, and sin is not to be honored. Sin is not to be cherished. Sin is not to be respected and put on a shelf for everyone to see and applaud, right? Sin is not that at all. So let's first look at a few places, backing up number one, how God defines marriage in the Bible. Let's look back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And there's a lot of passages here today. I'm just going to kind of take the core out of that we're going to look at, but just looking at verses 18 and verse 24 in Genesis chapter 2 today. And if you need a Bible today and you didn't happen to bring one or left yours in the car, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you so you can look scriptures up with us today. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, just very simple. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." All right, so there's a lot of truth that is in this passage here, okay? You have God who is going to make a helper fit for the man. So you have the Creator, the one who spoke all things into existence, is making a special person for the man. So it is going to be the by nature the one who is to go with a man. But also this by nature is designed supernaturally. This is done supernaturally. God has ordered the universe. God has ordered the animals, the plant life, etc., the laws that are here. And he has also ordered what is a right and proper union between male and female. So here he's simply, very simple. The Lord God said. So God spoke. He established this rule at the very beginning. First man, first woman. It is not good that man should be alone. I will, supernatural God, make him a helper who is fit for him. So this is the marriage that God designed. One man, one woman. And verse 24, if you look on down, we see that this is not a unique thing. This was not just a one-time occurrence, but this is the pattern that is to be repeated for all of mankind, for all of humankind, for all the years. Look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So speaking beyond just Adam and Eve now, this is to be the way that things are to be. This is the natural way that is intended by the supernatural God. So we see this at the very beginning, all right, creation mandate. There it is. This is commanded. This is the way God designed it. It is natural and also the way it is to continue henceforth. So thousands of years go by. Fast forward over to the book of Matthew. We've got Matthew chapter 19. Let's turn over there. So thousands of years go by. According to Jason Lyle, I think it's around 3,000 years went by there, something like that. I might be off a little bit. But so 3,000 years go by. God has created everything. He put it in place, male, female. This is the for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and have a wife, and they shall be one flesh. So does God alter his opinion over time? Does God change his opinion over time? That's a lot of years that's gone by. A lot of culture has come and gone. A lot of ebb and flow and different sexual relationships have emerged, of course, over that time. So does God change his mind? Well, we have God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things, teaching and preaching and educating those who are around him. And look what he says in 19, verse 4 through 6. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Now, that could be a sermon in itself today, too, right? I mean, you could go just right there. All right, there is male and female. There's not an ETC after that comma. It is male and female. So this is our creator. God has created these two genders, male and female. And then he goes on and said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So over 3,000 years has gone by. Here you have God pressed with the question of again about what is marriage, and what does he go back to? Did that verse sound familiar to you? Yeah, right? He went back to Genesis. Nothing had changed in all these years how he defined a marriage then. He still defined a marriage here. So God defined marriage at creation and continued to hold fast to the original definition. So this is the type of marriage that we are to honor that is spoken of in the Bible, that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. This is the one that God designed, God ordained, and that we are to honor. Now we'll be looking more about how we honor marriage next week. But right now, to start off in our day, we just need to establish, okay, what is an honorable marriage, okay? So number two, let's move to the second point today, how the Bible speaks of homosexuality as sin. So again, sin is not to be honored. Sin is not to be cherished. Sin is not to be put on the shelf and bragged about, right? Sin is against God. So that's what we need to establish. Should we honor a homosexual union marriage? According to the Bible, that's not going to be the case. Let's look at a few places in Scripture as we get in a moment. I'm going to have you turn to Leviticus. You can go ahead and turn there. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And as you turn there, I think back to that, like the Supreme Court redefining marriage for a moment. Who has the authority to define marriage? Is it the Creator or is it the creation? Right? So, and that's really what it comes down to today in our culture. Who has the right to define what marriage is? So the court was petitioned, the Supreme Court, lots of protesters, lots of, you know, they kind of weighed out on popularity and decided, you know what, this is kind of what our culture wants, this is what's accepted now, so we're going to change what marriage is. So do they have the right to do such a thing? Does a court, does a president, does a majority vote, if you take a vote around the whole country or worldwide or whatever, does that change anything as far as the Bible goes? Who has the right to define such a thing? So they may be able to change the laws of the land, and that's what we've seen happen here, but they cannot change the laws of God. Who can change the laws of God? Rhetorical question, right? It's not us. I have no right to change the laws of God. So if we together vote and decide to change a law of God, it's not going to do anything. It would be like all of us gathering together today and say, you know what, I'm changing the laws of physics. I deny that gravity exists. And you climb on top of the building today and jump. What's going to happen? You're not going to float. You're still going to hit the ground. Why? Because you have no power. You're impotent to change the laws of physics, to change the laws of gravity. And so it is with the laws of God. So mankind gets mad. God rails about not getting what they want. They change the rules. Does it change the rules of God? No, it does not. So as a Christian, we submit first and foremost to God and to His Word. And with that said, does the Bible ever speak honorably about homosexuality? And the answer is going to be no. Same-sex union is always categorized as sin everywhere it is mentioned in the Bible. This is clear. This is not me making up these things. This is the Word of God. And by the way, this is what, just last week, putting these words together in one sentence in Finland got a lady arrested, a month ago, and fined. It may be serving time in prison right now. If you put the words homosexuality with the word sin, and they said, so that right now they're saying it's okay if the Bible is used, but it can't make people feel bad. So that's where they're coming down to. It'll be interesting to see how that case plays out. You might want to follow that. So, but this is what the Bible says, all right? So we can't take the words out. So let's go back and look at that Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, one of the earliest mentions of homosexuality, and see if it speaks of it in an honorable way. So what does God say? If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed, not honorable, but what is this word? Abomination. Abomination. That would be the complete opposite of an honorable thing, right? Abomination. And he goes on to say, they shall surely be put to death, their blood is upon them. So does that verse sound like a relationship that God honored? No, it does not, right? Again, there's no gray area there. You look back at the passages where these things are mentioned in the Word of God, it is crystal clear. It is absolute truth. It is there. This behavior is an abomination to God. So they were not encouraged to prop them up and say, look at this example. They were going against the example, against the design, against their creation, and against the supernatural order that God put in place for nature. So that is not going to be the case. He is not honoring this and not telling us not to do the same either. Now, in that day, the death penalty was enacted in Israel. So if this was the case, they were removed from the people of God by death. Not that we are condoning that homosexual be put to death today, but the New Testament does warn us there's something far worse than death that they will face if they do not confess, if they do not repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. There is a death far worse than physical death, and that is eternal damnation, right? So that's what we'll look at as well today. Another time the homosexuality is mentioned, turn over to Genesis chapter 19, another early mention of it here. Genesis chapter 19, verse 4 through 5, and verse 24 through 25. Again, there's a lot there. I'm just kind of pulling out just the core for today. But feel free to go back and read these in complete context if you'd like to later. Genesis 19, verses 4 through 5. And this event has to do with Lot and his angelic visitors that come to his house. Well, they're in Sodom, right? Just kind of catch you up. And he was to show hospitality, and he does try to show hospitality to them and protects them. But look at verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." All right, there's this verse 4 through verse 5 is about the entire town, apparently. And this is interesting, too, because you have an entire population of males, both old, both young. Verse 4 says, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they are yelling out for them to let these visitors out of the house so they may know them. And this was not a nice meet and greet, okay? This was to know, as elsewhere used in the book of Genesis, means physical sexual intimacy. Adam knew his wife, etc., and they produced children, right? So everywhere that term is used in the book of Genesis, that's what it's about. So the entire, talk about popularity. This is not something new. Oftentimes, every generation thinks they have created something brand new. And this is, this is our generation. This is what we have done. This is all the way back in the book of Genesis, right? And you talk about popularity. If it's speaking literally here, which it seems to be, every man, the young to old, every last man surrounded the house and said the same thing. So can a town vote like that and declare that this is now right behavior? Well, let's find out. Look at verse 24 and verse 25. Is it considered honorable by God? Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So the entire city, down to the last man, received the wrath of God for this behavior. Does this seem honorable behavior, right? And no, they received the wrath of God. God rained down sulfur and fire from heaven for this. So what about the New Testament? Let's fast forward a little bit. With so many churches, and if you're listening to this and not seeing this today, I've got the little quotation things going around, okay? If so many churches today are proclaiming this is noble, right, and honorable, and celebrating homosexual union and marriage, what changed, right? Once we get to the New Testament, do we find that it's changed now? And maybe that's the case. Maybe we're stuck in the Old Testament. We need to come to the New Testament and see that, you know what, God just opened the door and said, oh, this is okay now. No, that's not the case, all right? This is not the case at all, as we're going to find. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. So is this still a behavior that is considered abominable, an abomination? Or does God say that we are to honor such a union? And what we find is the same God who authored the book of Genesis, authored the rest of the Bible, and he sticks to his plain and simple truth regarding what is marriage, what is right physical intimacy union, and what is not. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. All right, so in this passage, just looking at this plain and simple teaching from Paul, if you look back at verse 9, look at this. He's including this list here. Understand this, the law, and he goes on down. Let's see. So verse 9, he starts this list. It is meant for the lawless, you might underline that, the disobedient, for the ungodly, sinners, unholy, and profane. So this is the description leading to some practical examples of this, okay? So he's categorizing, this is what these people are. So if you look back through, again, extremely strong, lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinful, unholy, and profane. And then he includes homosexuality in this list of examples. And look back at verse 10, or at the end of verse 9, it is for those who strike their moms and dads, who beat them up. It is for, they're in the same list, there are murderers, there are kidnappers. And then in verse 10, it is men who practice homosexuality, liars and perjurers, etc., right? So then to clarify even further, if this is noble behavior or honorable behavior, if you look at verse 10 toward the end, contrary, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So these behaviors that are listed there are contrary to sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is the Word of God. This is what we base our beliefs on, right? He's saying these things are contrary to the sound doctrine. Then if you look at verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. It's contrary to the gospel itself. So with this, 1 Timothy, really, verse 1, verse 8 through 10 is extremely clear. I mean, according to this passage, does God consider homosexuality worthy of honor? And the answer is no. It's in this category of unholy, ungodly, sinful, contrary to sound doctrine, and contrary to the gospel. All right? And it's like, and far from it, it's lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinful. All these things are right there, easy to see. All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And there's so much ambiguity amongst so-called Christians today that should not be there. If you're a believer, you can trust the Word of God speaks very clearly on these issues. And for you to go the opposite way and to say that this is honorable because our Supreme Court or culture or popularity has deemed it so would put you in a position that you are now ordaining, considering right, considering honorable, considering godly, what God calls ungodly. That's not a position that you want to be in, right? You're applauding sin when we should be applauding holiness. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, we've been there a lot as we've gone through Hebrews lately because it really has to do with ongoing sin and not repenting of sin. And if a person is continuing in their sin, they should not be deceived. They're not on their way to heaven. We have lots of people today who claim to be Christians who live in sin. Paul says, don't be deceived. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. You must confess. You must truly repent. You must turn from that sin. All right? And homosexuality is listed in this list. Let's see. Look at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, all right, unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God? So who are the unrighteous going to be? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So, what does this passage say about those who remain in their sinfulness? Very simple, right? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. There at the end of verse 10. So they are unrighteous. Only the righteous inherit the kingdom of God. We are positionally righteous because of Jesus Christ. We have believed in Jesus Christ. He takes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. But also there is a regeneration. We love righteousness. We desire holiness. We desire to please God. We turn away from our past sinful behaviors. So this is what they are supposed to do, but they're not. These people are continuing in this way. So what, with that in mind, should Christians celebrate and honor sexual marriage today? And again, the answer is no. It's because it is a celebration of a person who has decided to remain unrepentant, to remain in sin, which leads in eternal damnation. This would be wrong to applaud. This would be wrong to celebrate. This would be wrong to honor, okay? And you could see where it could be wrong to bake a cake for, right? And to celebrate for as well, right? So these things have practical implications. It's one thing for us to sit here and go, okay, yes, I see it's in the Bible. This is not honorable. We are not to honor such a thing. But then the practical implications are there. When your relative, when your friend, when your co-worker encourages you to come celebrate or something to that effect, or you bake cakes or whatever the case is, what do you do? So these things are going to have real-life practical applications in your life so that you need to be thinking through. Do Christians honor thieves? If you look back at this list, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do we celebrate thieves and say, good job, well done, and you are now going to be held in a place of honor in our society? And even as a church, do we celebrate thievery? No, we don't. Do we honor a person who is drunk amongst us? Do we celebrate them and say, good job, you poured lots of alcohol down your throat, now you're drunk, right? Well done. No, because it's sinful. We don't do that. Do you celebrate an adulterer? If there's an adulterer among us, who has broken the marriage vows and is committing adultery and ongoing adultery, and do we celebrate them? Do we bring them up before the church and say, I want you to know, welcome, this is an adulterer here and is practicing adultery, and we just want to applaud you today, right? No, we don't do that. We don't honor that. In fact, the church says to kick that person out of the church. If they are not confessing and repenting and turning, they're remaining in that, they should be removed. So any one of these behaviors that is listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, every one of them, continuing in them, leads to the same spot. Other sexual immorality, which we'll cover next week as well, same thing. It ends not in heaven. It ends not in, well done, my good and faithful servant. You will not enter into the kingdom of God. It leads to eternal damnation. So this is what the scripture clearly says. So can a person who has practiced homosexuality be saved? And the good news of the gospel is that anyone who has committed any sin can be saved. And you look back at this list, and then you look at verse 11, and what does he say? He says, and such were some of you, not are some of you. It's past tense. What happened? That they were that way, and you were in some degree some of these various ways that are here as well. If you're a Christian today, you could probably look over that list and say, okay, that could have been me, or it was me, right? But it's not who you are today. You confessed. You repented. God gave you a new heart that beats for him. You hate sin now. Such were some of you, but you're not today. And this is a big, important point. Today's church, with quotation marks around it in many places, celebrate the sin and invite the sinner in and tell them that God loves them in the middle of their sin, when actually they're on their way to eternal damnation. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so the churches often live a lie, and we as Christians don't want to live that lie and applaud this behavior, any of these behaviors, as good job, well done, right? No. Instead, what should we do as believers? If we know where their behavior is going to end in eternal damnation, what do? We need to share the gospel with them. We need to call on them to confess, to repent of their sin. And you got to remember, we'll cover on this more next week, but Corinth was an extreme, it's basically similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, that the Corinthian, the vernacular, the activity that was going on there, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, was extremely sexually inappropriate place, where sexual immorality was applauded, where it was celebrated. The more immoral you were, the better you were. It was extremely popular in that day. But Paul rails against it with sound biblical truth. So let's look at turn to Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And there's a lot here in Romans chapter 1, and I've picked a lot of scripture because it is hard to stop. It just flows together so well, but I'm not going to cover it in great detail, but just kind of developing this and letting a lot of it just stand. It's great to go back and look at again, though, in the future. There's a lot here in Romans 1:18, this first portion. There are no true atheists in the world. Everyone knows there is a God. He calls them truth suppressors, right? So let's look at this. Verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So the early passages here, verse 18 through 21, just very simple, that everyone knows there is a God. His eternal attributes have been clearly, the internal invisible attributes seen. We know that everything had to come from something. We know that God exists. Everyone knows that God exists, but they suppress that truth and they create a God after their own design. And this is what happens all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament. We see it, right? People don't like the one true God because the one true God is holy, and they want to sin. So what's the best way they can get away with sin? They recreate God after their own image. They create a God who lets them live however they want to live. Does that sound popular today? Yes, that's idolatry, right? Oftentimes we think of idolatry as someone worshiping a statue or kneeling down in front of a statue. But more common today is people create an idol in their head. They create their own God. I remember listening to a talk show years ago. It was Oprah Winfrey on a show, and a Christian stood up and proclaimed very sound doctrine over an issue, and she just said, "That's not my God." And I said, "You're right. It's not. You made up a whole different God after your own making, right?" But we have to base what we believe on God's revelation of himself. So if God has revealed himself to be this, and then we create him to be this, then we've created an idol. So this is what happens. People don't like the one true God. They create a God who will let them do whatever they want to do. So he goes in that passage, he says they are foolish, they're futile in their mind, they're dark-hearted, they are idolaters. Let's go on to verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So this, a lot of clarity begins here. It is starting to remove any ambiguity, okay? The dishonoring. This is not honoring. This is definitely not what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 is saying, that all are to hold marriage in honor. He's saying they began to give themselves up in dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth of the way God designed everything for a lie as well. So look at verse 26. Let's see. What is this dishonoring of their bodies among themselves exactly? Very clear. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So the homosexual passions and actions are considered to be dishonorable. Look at verse 26. Again, this is not something that we are too honorable. It is the opposite of that. If we look over those verses, we see that homosexuality is considered, just those last few there, dishonorable, unnatural, which means it's against God's design. Shameless is another word Paul uses in verse 27, penalized by God, and in error, okay, at the end of verse 26. And to make sure there's no confusion, Paul continues to speak about the same group. Look at verse 28. And since they, the same group, did not fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. So what we find is that when you create a false idol, you create a false god, and that god is designed after you, then you've removed everything. Now you have your god is based on your own wicked heart, and your god that you have created lets you do whatever you want to do, and sin begets sin. It's you don't see people with just I just have this one sin. When you unleash sin in one area of your life, it's just a snowball. And that's what he says. It multiplies in every way. You don't see someone acting sexually immoral only. You don't see someone giving themselves only over to homosexuality, and that's the only sin in their life. Once there is no standard, once you say there is no God, I can do whatever I want, you do whatever your heart wants to do. And the Bible says our hearts are wicked, right? Now, look at verse 32. He says, though they know God's righteous decree, so they know better, all right, that those who practice such things deserve to die. Think back to Leviticus. They not only do them, but give approval of those who practice them. So this is important for us today. They not only approve of them, but they not only do them, it says in verse 32 toward the end, but give approval to those who practice them. So who is it that approves of and honors homosexual relationships? Is Paul? No, it's the same group. It's they. It's the same group. Sinners, of course, approve of sin, right? Thieves love thieves until they get stolen from, right? So it's the ones who are in the sin applaud those who are in the sin. But look, he doesn't say we approve of them. It says they approve of them. Sinners approve of sinners. Paul is not in that same group. Look back at verse 32 again. Though they know God's righteous decree, and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. It is not Paul who says, I approve of these things. No, it's dishonorable. And you go back through this list, how he has described it, right? There's nothing here to say, yes, I honor this. I approve of this. He is speaking the opposite of this. That God's wrath is upon them and is only going to get worse. So we must stick to the truth of God's word. We are to share the gospel and call upon people to believe and repent of their sinfulness. But we do not honor, we do not approve of such a thing. In summary today, marriage was established and defined by God as a covenant between one man and one woman. We've looked at this from the beginning. It has remained the same. That kind of marriage is to be honored by all Christians. We'll look more about how to honor that next week. We are to celebrate that union, protect that union, and do everything we can to strengthen one another's marriages. However, marriage is under attack today. We must be willing to say that even though marriage is to be honored by all, not all marriage is to be honored. And now it's a hard one to take today. Our culture would not like that, right? But think about that for a moment according to the standard of God's word. Marriage is to be honored by all, not all marriage is to be honored. Though the culture changes, God's view of marriage has remained the same. We live in a trying times where immorality is basically being taught as morality, from education system to TVs to media to cartoons now that some of we have shared before that are out there. It's that they're propping this up as to be honored, as to be applauded, and that everyone should celebrate. So we have to be careful. We have to raise our families up that the word of God is truth. When the culture tries to invade, where do we go? If we don't know what we believe, we're going to be like on the ocean, right? As James says, tossed to and fro by every culture, by every doctrine that comes in, by every opinion that comes in. But we have an anchor to the soul. We have the teaching of Jesus Christ. We have the word of God that anchors us to what we believe. And some of the adults in here go, yes and amen. But we got to make sure we're teaching that on down, right? Because there's under attack. We watched a preschool cartoon the other day. That was designed, extremely popular, one of the top five preschool cartoons that's out today, promoting and advertising this as acceptable behavior, which God says is dishonorable. So we must hold fast to biblical truth, for God has not been ambiguous on this area. And we must pray for those that we know and not applaud them, but pray for them and continue to do the hard work. It is easy to applaud sin. It is difficult to call on someone to repent, but this is what we're called to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word that is extremely clear on these issues that are very prevalent in our culture today. But as your word has shown, it is not new, that this is an age-old problem, as sin has entered the world, as sin has corrupted mankind, that sinners like to do what sinners like to do. Many of us have been involved in sin in the past as well. All of us are sinners, have fallen short of your glory. And only by your grace have we seen the beauty of Jesus and seen the darkness and evil of our sin. And we thank you for that salvation that has come. Help us as believers to be a bright light in this dark world. There is darkness all around, and it's very easy for us to say nothing or even to be tempted to applaud the darkness that is in the lives of friends or family or co-workers. But God, help us not to do so. Help us to speak as Paul speaks. Help us to speak as your word speaks, to still call sin, sin, because it's not based on popularity. It's not based upon a Supreme Court's decision. Truth is based upon you, and truth is based upon your word. And even though these are hard truths, God, help us to establish them in our minds, to establish them in our families, to establish them in our lives, and to not be ashamed to speak forth. All sinners need to receive the gospel. Help us to not be allergic to taking that gospel to any sinner, no matter what their sin is. Help us to be bold, knowing that we have only been saved because someone brought the gospel to us as well. Thank you, God, that you've given us your word. Thank you for the sweet fellowship and time that we have today. Help us to continue to get to know one another as this morning continues on, to get to love you.